Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
If you're visiting, we've been in our core value series. Are there any visitors today? This is your first day? I know I'm in and out sometimes too, so well, welcome family. We're doing our series on our core values. We started with servant leadership, which is one of my favorites. And today we're going to move to another favorite. I mean, they're all my favorites, I guess, really. We're going to talk about generosity. And one of the things that you know is preachers are notorious for preaching about money. And I've said before that the thing I loved about being a chaplain and full-time was that I never had to wonder if the people thought I was preaching about money to get money to pay my salary. Because they already paid that with their taxes. And you guys paid for me. Thank you. You paid me well. And so now as a pastor, it's different. Because a lot of times we know that pastors are dependent on their salary, on your giving, right? And so it's a by faith thing. But really, we're dependent on God. But it's easy to forget that. And the pastors start preaching about money. And who knows what the motives are. But I'm preaching about it because it has to do with being generous. I know that we say that we'll give of our time, treasure, and talent. All those things are our resources, and money's a big one. And my heart is that you guys are free, first of all, in your own lives, to know what freedom is like financially. And then from there, to know what it's like to live in a generation after generation where you set the standard for your family, which is really true discipleship. You know, it's important that we remember that the scripture says that we're to make disciples of all nations, right? Make disciples of not just believers. Praise God for evangelists that all they want you to do is pray the sinner's prayer and they're good and they go to the next stop. You know, we all work together, but we need to be discipled. So of the 38 recorded parables of Jesus, just some information for you here, 16 deal with money or possessions. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses, 288 and all, deal directly with the subject of money. Now listen to this. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, which we know prayer is important, right? 500 or so on faith, but over 2,000 on money and possessions. I think, man, what are they doing to that poor kid? I think that God has a reason for what he does, amen? So now think about that. He knows that we need to pray. He knows we need to have faith, but he knows somehow we need to hear a lot more about our possessions. Why is that? So we can get more of them, maybe? That's all what we hope for, right? We hope that's it. So let's think about that this morning. Perhaps the reason the Bible puts so much emphasis on money is because Jesus' words says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Notice Jesus worded it this way. He didn't say, where your heart is, your treasure will be also. Because, see, your heart follows your treasure. If you put your treasure in things of the world, that's where your heart will be. If you put your treasure is as the kingdom of God, and that's your treasure, that's where your heart will be. Okay? Your heart will be where your treasure is. Since your heart and your money are so tightly bound together, it's crucial that we study the scripture, and that's what we're going to look at this morning that teaches us about money. Today, I'll begin to talk about our core value, generosity, specifically as it relates to our possessions. I've mentioned before that debt is an enemy to generosity, but there's also another enemy we must defeat, and that enemy is greed. God wants us to be free from the bondage that greed and debt try to sneak into our lives. And notice they sneak. Greed and debt are two main ways we become enslaved to money. And the whole point of Jesus setting us free is to be free indeed, amen, in every way. So, God's prescription to be cured of greed is contentment. And his prescription, if you will, to be cured from debt is control. Self-control, emotional control, controlling your dollars. We'll look at both of those this morning. God wants us to be free from bondage to greed. Greed is a major danger whether you're rich or poor. Many who are rich got that way because of the love of money drove them to make money. Many who are poor love money just as much, but the problem is they don't have any and they wish they did. That's why those with no income or negative income, if you look at the charts on debt in America, I think this was 2017 I was looking at. If you look at the charts, those with no or negative income have about $10,000 in credit card debt. Now, that blows my mind that they have no or negative income and can get credit cards and charge up debt. Folks with the highest income have over 11,000 in credit card debt. Okay? Now, I know you're smart. You think, well, there's percentages and whatever. But it just goes to show the more you have doesn't mean that you're going to manage it the right way and be out of debt. Those in between those lowest and highest incomes had an average of $3,000, $6,000, $8,000 in credit card debt. All way more than we should have. Amen? Money is a problem if you fall in love with it, whether it's greed or debt. It causes rich and poor to be greedy because we all still are what? Fallen. We're saints on our way to glory, amen, because of Christ. But we all still live in this flesh. And sometimes the love of self, we don't realize it comes out in ways that are just selfish. Anytime that we love ourselves and take care of ourselves better than we take care of God's kingdom and others, things are backwards and messed up. And you think, well, I don't do that. Okay. Well, praise God. Then you're an example to all of us. I know even sometimes I do that, and I'm your pastor. It's easy for me to think, well, my kids need this or my family this or that. And where do you draw that line between a need and a want? Where do you draw that line between a necessity and luxury? And when our luxuries add up to more giving to ourselves than giving to God and others, we have become enslaved by greed. Bottom line, amen? It's something we have to continually look into our lives. When I preach to you, I don't just preach to you because I love being here, which I do, and you pay me well, which you do. It's because I want to know the truth, and I want to be free, and I want you to be free. That's my heart, is that you're discipled, you understand who you are in the body of Christ, and fulfilled in Christ. And if I know I need to continue to search my life in these areas, unless you're some super spirit, take my cape right now, because we all do, amen? Right? All right. Money, including the power, prestige, and possessions it brings, is just the means through which the person who loves himself more than God and others thinks he can live comfortably by his own power. Since we all battle some degree of selfishness, we all must be on guard against greed. Greed enslaves all who do not master it. Now, if you took karate and you tried to be a black belt, you couldn't just go one day a week or once in a while and become a black belt, could you? You couldn't master karate. You couldn't master whatever you're doing. To master it, you have to give it time and attention, and that's what we're doing today. Jesus drew a line and put us all into one of two camps in Matthew 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Some versions you've read said mammon. Mammon comes from the Aramaic, which means wealth or property, refers to material riches. If Jesus is not Lord of all your life, you are enslaved to money and greed. There's no in between. Jesus doesn't say, oh, there's a middle camp, though, where God's sort of your Lord, and you can drop $10 in the plate whenever you feel generous, or even when you can give 10% and think that the rest belongs to you and is yours to spend as you please. Jesus is actually quite radical. He says in his exhortation on being a discipleship, which we're leaving most of that for discipleship, but I pulled a little piece out here. He says, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. And some may be thinking, wait, wasn't that the rich man? Wasn't that just to the rich? No, this isn't the text about the rich man. This is the text about being a disciple. Unless you give up everything you own. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're going to look at that more. Amen. Either God or greed is your master. Not both. It can't be both. Let's stick to the message, Pastor. Amen. The main way greed enslaves us is through deception. And I'm really big on wanting to see the deceptions of the enemy and reveal them, amen, as your pastor, so you can see exactly what they are. If greed marched up and just diabolically said, I am greed and I want to control your life, most of you would run away and be like, oh my gosh, like a big green glob like that Mucinex commercial. Oh God, those are so disgusting. I have to turn those, man, when they come on. Those are so sick. But imagine that guy coming up only supersized and be like, I am greed, I want to invade your life. Oh, come on, get all over me. I mean, no, you wouldn't do that, right? You'd be like, disgusting, I want nothing to do with this. So it's sneaky. Few would fall for that. But Satan uses the desire for riches to appeal to our love of self and gradually entrap us. Now, I never want to assume you know passages, so let me just read this to you real quick. Jesus began to teach by the lake, and this is the parable of the sower and the seed. And I'm just going to read through it quickly. I didn't make slides of it, because originally I was just going to use a verse out of it, but I want to make sure you know in Mark 14 what it's all about. So the crowd gathered around. It was so large he got into a boat and sat on the lake while the people were along the shore on the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen!" Exclamation point. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up quickly. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns and grew up and choked out the plants so they did not bear grain. Still others fell on good soil. That's what we want to be, amen? God, help us to be good soil, to get out the rocks and the whatever else, right? It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Then down in verse 13, he tells us what it means. He said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And Jesus was a nice guy. He wasn't being a jerk. Okay, he's just being straightforward. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed, along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So that's something easy. You know, I don't know exactly how that happens, but you maybe hear a message and you and your wife go home and say, you know, I didn't agree with what the pastor said today. Yeah, I know it's from the word, but I just don't agree it. Well, boom, Satan automatically stole it. Maybe it happens that fast, all right? Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. They're happy, like Mandy was. She's like, you got to come in the office really quick. I was like, wow, why are you so happy? She starts throwing a cape on me and everything, right? Some receive it with joy, just like that. And that's the only part of this that replies to you, Mandy, not the next part. But then they have no root. They last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So they have no spine. They don't maybe have the Holy Spirit. They can't stand strong for whatever reason. They're insecure. Who knows? Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, the last one is one that we want to be, and he knows what that is. So look at this. Other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Jesus explained the seed sown on thorny ground as the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, meaning it can be tricky, right? And the desires for other things. Do you think our desires for things ever go away living in this world? I mean, they've already got iPhone X. Is that what it's called? Is that better than 8? Is the iPhone X better than 8 or is 8 better? I don't even know, but they sent me a text that said, hey, you want to upgrade to iPhone X? Blah, 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 blah. I mean, the desire for things never goes away living in this world, right? And that's why we must master it. The thorns of greed can choke out the seed of the word and make it unfruitful. This deception operates in at least 3 different ways. Greed can deceive us by gradually becoming our master. If Jesus' parable, in this parable, the thorns are different from the birds that stole the seed and the sun scorched the plants, all those things happened quickly. But the weeds were gradual. I don't know if you've ever tried to grow a garden or a yard even, but weeds can gradually take over, like takes a few weeks. Sometimes it takes a whole year. But then one day you're like, that used to be a garden, I promise. I know you wouldn't believe me now by looking at it, right? But that used to be a garden. So it's a gradual thing. It sneaks up on you. If you don't tend to it and take care of it, it creeps in, right? The sun scorches the plants in a day or two. The birds steal the seed immediately, but the other one takes time. It's a subtle process. Maybe like someone saying, as soon as I get this business on its feet, I'll have more time for my family and the Lord. But right now, I need to give it some extra time. Okay, sure. The enemy can even creep in and pervert the good things we're doing. Like, you know, right now, I'm going to work so hard because I'm going to get out of baby step 2 in the class we teach of financial peace. Well, if you're working so hard, extra hours and everything to get out of baby step 2 and neglecting other parts of your life and your family, how is that producing the right kind of fruit? It may be that you've fallen more in love with the idea of getting out of debt as a principle or as a goal, which is a great thing, but do you see how the enemy can twist that if you're not careful to keep balanced? Amen? Each one of us needs to ask ourselves honestly this question. Is God or is mammon my real master? Mammon being possessions, etc. Greed can deceive us, secondly, by making money our focus for happiness. Paul told us in 1 Timothy, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Notice the deception tone here again. It's a trap. It's a snare. Nobody walks into a trap on their own. No one pierces themselves, right? When it says to pierce with many griefs, no one pierces themselves on purpose. Oh, I think I'll just poke holes in myself today, unless you're not quite right, and my wife will help you with that. Amen? Okay, no shame. We get the cold, we get the flu, we get cancer, we get mental problems. They all can be fixed by God's grace. Amen? So the point is there's a delusion. It's based on the desire to get rich. People often want to get rich because they think that they, if they just had more, they'd be happy. But ask yourself another honest question. I pose these out this morning. How much do you need for happiness? How much do you need? One of the best modern parables, I think, that goes along with this is, has anybody ever read John Steinbeck's book, The Pearl? Nobody ever read that in school? Oh, Mary, because you're so smart. Did you guys ever read The Pearl with homeschooling? The Pearl by John Steinbeck? Okay, well, in a sense, the gist of the story is this guy Keno is a pearl diver, right? And he always dreams of finding this great pearl to pay for his family's needs and buy a rifle, different things. I can't remember all the details. But, Mary, you can shake your head yes or no if I'm getting this right. But what happens is, the gist of it is his son gets stung by a scorpion, and they go to the doctor. The doctor doesn't take TRICARE Medicaid, and so he won't see him because they don't have any money. That's a joke. They didn't have TRICARE Medicaid then. Anyway. All right. The doctor won't see him because they're a poor family, don't have any money, okay? So then he goes and dives, and he finds this giant oyster with this huge pearl. It's called the Pearl of the World or the World Pearl or something like that, but this giant pearl. And he's like, oh, my gosh, the town finds out, oh, he's got this pearl, now he's going to be rich. He goes to sell it, and the guys try to lowball him and say, well, we'll give you like $1,000 or whatever. Whatever it was, it would have been more than enough to take care of his son, treat him, and have money left over. But he decides, no, it's worth more than that. I'm going to try to get more, right? People are wanting the pearl. I think they ransack his house and some things. But the gist of the story, what happens is he and his wife and his little baby, as beautiful as little Mila, but only a boy, Chinchico or something like that. I forget his name now. But anyway, something like that. They go and they're running to the capital to sell this. Well, on the way, two guys that are scouts and a guy with a rifle are tracking them. So they hide in this cave. And these guys hear this baby crying and think it's maybe a coyote or something. They shoot into the cave. Well, when they shoot the shot, the guy goes out and kills all three men, right? And it goes back in the cave, didn't realize the shot hit his baby son right in the head, and the baby's dead. And so him and his wife realize this pearl really has become evil. They go back home. Their boat for searching for pearls is burned. Their house is burned down. Their baby is dead. And they throw the pearl back into the ocean. Now, if that's not a modern example of when is enough, right? And greed taking over slowly, all because of his greed to get more. Greed can deceive us if we make money our future hope for security. As soon as I get enough for the future, then I'll kick back a bit, we say. I just want to take care of my family and be financially secure. But what is financial security? Again, how much is enough? Those questions every Christian must ask honestly before God can shine his light and let you see by his word what exactly that means for your family. It's not wrong. In fact, we'll see in a minute, it's scriptural to save for future contingencies, needs such as retirement, illness, emergencies, death. I'm not saying we shouldn't do all of that. But again, you've got to ask how much is enough. Larry Burkett, has anybody ever heard of Larry Burkett? Yeah, he was before Dave Ramsey, right? And Larry Burkett, he taught on the subject of debt and greed before there was financial peace. He reflects on the balance when he writes, those who make no provision for their families are clearly outside of God's plan and suffer as a result. Those who hoard and live lavishly are also outside of God's plan and suffer accordingly. So we're not saying that you shouldn't store up and take care of your family. The Bible says that you're worse than an infidel if you don't. But then Jesus says in Luke 12:15, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Now, we hear that verse, but look at it in the New American Standard Version. Jesus says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does life consist of his possessions. Folks, this is God's word trying to say, look, the reason there's 2,000 scriptures on money and stewardship and all that is because it will grab you like nothing else, and you might not even realize it. Listen to this. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Don't fall into the lie that if you think you win the lottery or you make more money or whatever, that you're going to be more happy or more content. You know, I've made jokes with you a lot about the parable of the rich man who thought he'd attain financial security by building bigger barns, right? But interestingly enough, it says God required the man's soul that very night and called him a fool. Why? Because he didn't plan for riches in heaven. Dr. Paul and I were playing cards the other night. We played gin. It's one of our traditions that by the time we die, we've got this leather book and it's going to be filled of all the times I've beat him so horribly at gin. I don't even know why he keeps playing, honestly. I hope we use this one on the recording. But he does because he loves me. And he just can't win. You'd think as smart as he is, he'd get the gin thing, but I don't know. I can't figure it out. But we were playing gin the other night, having a cigar and talking. And I said, you know, with all these investments and things we're talking about in the future, it'd be just great if we could invent a time machine, wouldn't it? I wonder how long it'd take to invent that, because then you could go in the future. And he goes, yeah, like we would have known, hey, what's this new stock called Apple? Maybe we should buy some. You know, he says, could you imagine if we would have known that? And so we even dream and talk about stuff like that for fun, right? Well, there's another story, a modern parable, of a businessman. Maybe you've heard this. And he had an angel appear, and the angel said, I'll grant you one wish, anything you want. Kind of like a genie, but we'll say an angel, right? That's better for church. He said, I'll grant you one wish, whatever you want. He says, awesome. I want a copy of the Wall Street Journal a year from now. And the angel's like, okay. So he got it, and he's flipping through, and he's thinking about the killing he's going to make, right? Because, oh my gosh, he knows all the financials. And he's thinking, man, I'm going to make a killing on this thing. And he's glancing along, and there's this area that says businessmen that have succeeded, you know, this last year. And he thinks, my name will be there. And then he glances over, and he sees his name on the other page, but it's on the obituaries. And then all of a sudden, he's like, wow, maybe what I'm chasing isn't as important as I thought, right? Folks, the Lord is our only true source of security, amen? With that in mind, we should prayerfully and prudently answer the question, how much is enough? Greed can enslave us through deceitfulness. You're either a servant of greed or you're a servant of God. So be on your guard. What is God's answer to the bondage of greed? It is God wants us to develop contentment in Him. 1 Timothy 6 says, after warning those who think that godliness is a measure to financial gain, and before warning of the danger of pursuit of wealth, Paul states, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. All right? Contentment is key. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and clothing or covering, with these we shall be content. Paul says in Philippians 4 that he learned to be content in all situations, whether he had a lot or whether he had little. So, you know, I grew up, background was charismatic and the Word of Faith movement, some of these things, but I just have to say it's not really congruent with Scripture. Either that or Paul wasn't a man of faith, because he learned how to be happy with much or little. So to say that if you just have enough faith, you always have all the money and everything you need, that is a perversion of the gospel, folks. Just bottom line. There may be times that God wants to take you through lessons of life. There may be times He wants you to give it all up so that you understand what it feels like to be in need and be content in Him alone. Amen? Amen, Pastor Chris. That's good preaching. Contentment counters greed the way greed can subtly enslave us in these ways. When we make God the master of all you are and have, when we do that, we do not have the right to use anything as if it belongs to us. All of our money and everything we have belongs to the Lord. We only manage it for Him. So the more we get that kind of thinking down, we'll avoid the gradual encroachment of money getting a hold of us. You do not own anything you have. Now, legally, you own it. It's yours. God entrusted it to you. If He's given it to you, He gives it to you, right? But it's all His. This mentality, and I don't want to get ahead of my messages here about tithing, so stay focused. Everything belongs to God, amen? Amen. We can't just check the box, given 10%, and think we can do whatever we want with the 90%. And we'll talk about that more in future messages, amen? Number two, make God your focus for happiness. We're to rejoice in Him whether we have much or little. Philippians 4:10-13. If we think, I'll be happy as soon as I get, put the blank in. What is it? I'll be happy as soon as I get my counseling license. I'll be happy as soon as I get a house, get out of the parsonage. I'll be happy as soon, and I'm just picking on us because those are two things, we're, you know, where's our contentment? I'll be happy as soon as I get out of debt, you know, whatever it might be. Yeah, that's a godly thing to do, but it's not the right focus. We should be content and happy in God, no matter what, right? Amen. Three, make God your present source of trust. If you're doing well financially, be specifically careful. You're like, well, I thought we want to do well financially and get out of debt. Yes, but it's very easy to start to trust your bank account, right? And you're out of debtness and other things. Put your trust in that and your 401k and everything more than really putting your trust in God. See, we've got to be able to put our trust in God first and still do those things as wise steps and things to do in life, but not get so engrossed in them that it's everything we do. It's everything we talk about. It's everything we eat, breathe, and sleep about. That is not the way God wants us to do it. Amen? Amen. If God is your trust, you won't be anxiously seeking the things the world seeks. Matthew 6 tells us that. Nor will you be resting comfortably in your financial security. Four, make God your hope for the future. Hebrews commands us, let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, I will never forsake you. Amen. Scripture directs us to make responsible plans for the future. So I don't want you to think Pastor Chris is saying we shouldn't care about money and all that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to teach you and disciple you to manage it correctly. Proverbs 6 says that we should provide for our own families, that if we don't, we're worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8 and other places talk about carrying a moderate amount of taking care of our family, and that can mean carrying a moderate amount of life insurance, like I talked about, having a savings, having a retirement, money for emergencies. You know, I get that. But God must be our hope for the future, not our investments or financial planning. If we develop contentment in the Lord first, we can remain free from the bondage of greed, becoming greedy. But there's a second form of financial bondage we want to talk about, and that is God wants us to be from bondage to debt. You've heard me talk about this before. Let's look at it more closely. Debt enslaves us to the lender and hinders the development of key Christian character qualities. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Do you want to make yourself a slave? Why would you choose that, right? 1 Corinthians 7 instructs us not to become slaves of men in any way. And Romans tells us, owe nothing except to love one another. It says, pay back all your debts except for the debt of love. Never finish paying into that. Going into debt puts you in bondage to pay off those debts. It makes you the tail and not the head. But God says we're the head and not the tail. So why would you, when God has made you the head, choose to say, forget you, God, I'd rather be the tail? You know what comes right underneath the tail? Okay, I'm just saying. Why? While it would be too strong to say that the Bible forbids all debt, it does strongly caution against it. There are a lot of definitions of debt. I'm just saying, to keep it simple, debt is basically spending more than you earn or get. Is that rocket science? Debt is spending more than you earn or get, okay? So this little chart here, if you look at it with me, this is income ranges, okay? Less than $24.99, up to, all the way down, right? The income percentile was as important, so I didn't take the time to make all those larger because you do it one cell at a time. It's ridiculous. Average credit card debt, you can see that it goes up as you make more, and you're like, well, yeah, that's a percentage, blah, blah, blah. But, folks, it just goes to show again that, first of all, people are living above their means all the way across. And if you think the more money you get that it changes, well, for the average person, this says, no, it doesn't. Why? Because you're not managing money the right way, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot. I think Jesus talked about that too, right? If you're faithful with little, I'll give you more. It's kind of just the opposite. It's not always fair, folks. It's the way God's kingdom works. Praise the Lord. All right. Debt goes hand in hand with greed because it feeds off greed and self-gratification by giving us what we want now rather than making us wait for it or work for it in advance. It reflects impulsiveness and hinders the development of discipline and self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Debt runs counter to waiting on the Lord in prayer and faith to provide what we need, reflecting a lack of patience and trust in God. Debt presumes on the future, our ability to repay, which the Bible says is arrogance since we don't control the future. What does James say in James 13? Did I put that slide up there? Yeah. Listen, you who say tomorrow we'll go do this and that and that, sit and spend a year, carry on business, make money. Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Next slide. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you're boasting, arrogant and blah, blah, blah. It's evil, folks. You ought to say, if it's the Lord's will. Do you do that? I mean, you may think, all right, Pastor, this is really getting weird. But when you're about to buy something that's over, let's say, $100, just set a high goal, all right? Do you stop and say, Lord, is it okay if I get this? Is this a good use of this money? You know, we think, well, I don't need to, because I already know I tithe, I check that box, I give 10% of everything, the 90% is mine. I mean, really? You're going to start praying about, you know, whether you should buy organic eggs or regular eggs, or, you know, is that worth the money? Okay, I'm not talking that kind of nonsense. But when it comes to substantial purchase, if you're attending a church or you know a family in need, and we'll pick on Marty. Marty and I went rabbit hunting yesterday. I didn't ask permission, but I know he won't mind. And Marty and I like guns, you know, but it would be easy for the hobby of guns to get out of control, wouldn't it? Nothing wrong with having that hobby if your other life is in order and you're giving and obeying God, okay? But it would be easy for that to take over. And if I were collecting and doing a lot of guns, we even talked about it. I almost bought one online, a new, what was it called? Kissling? Kimber. I saw Shooter Magazine. Here's how subtle it works. NRA sends me the magazine, the Shooter Magazine. I'm flipping through and thinking I've been wanting to get a self-defense weapon. They've got this, what's it called again? Kinsler? Kimber. And it's a .45 caliber, 2-inch barrel. It's only 23 ounces. No hammer to get stuck. It actually has 6 shots. Be a great self-defense weapon and big enough that it'll stop someone, you know. I've got money set aside that's my money. It's mine from me selling my bows, right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's my money that I've got set aside from selling some bows, okay? So I'm thinking it's my money. I can do whatever I want with my money. But look at the fellow, that looks like it. So I go online and actually find some on auction, and I start bidding. And I'm bidding and bidding, and pretty soon, you know, the greed, and you're like, oh, man, someone outbid me by $5. I'm going to bid again. And then when it got up to $686, my wife knows nothing about this. She's probably going to kill me after this service. When it got up to $686, I thought, you know, is that really a wise use of this money to buy a handgun for protection that I'll probably never actually shoot my entire life for protection? I mean, I could. And then I thought, and Stephanie and I have been talking about getting a tent for the family, and that would definitely buy a tent for the family, and maybe that would be better use. And if I buy this gun and Stephanie finds out that I bought a gun for $700, that probably won't be good for my household or, you know, other things. And so I stopped bidding, and I let the other guy have it, you know. But that's just how subtly it can happen. And we've got to ask ourselves, how easy is it to get into that situation? Debt often reflects mismanagement and irresponsibility with the Lord's resources. And debt creates unnecessary tension in your life and marriage. It's truly a form of bondage. Debt prevents us from giving generously to the Lord's work. These statistics were from 2015 is these were 2017 again, sorry. I've got some about Spring Creek's median income that were from 2015, last I could find. But the average family right now in 2017 spends, and I just picked out credit cards and car payment. I didn't pick out school loans. I didn't pick out the house. I didn't pick out whatever else you might put on credit. I just picked out things that a lot of people do, okay, which is credit cards and a car payment. The average interest of an American family is $1,750 a year in interest from credit cards and car payments. So let's just say we have 50 families at Christ Community. I haven't counted the families. We've been meaning to do that. You got to do your little magic on that Excel thing and tell me how many families, households we have. 81. Oh, 81? Oh, wow. My figures. Oh, you're trying to show me. Yeah, we'll get together on that. So I put 50. I was really way under. Now that I've done the census with Eddie, we know. But if 50 families didn't have credit card debt payment and didn't have a car payment, just the interest, OK, okay? Now, if you get 0%, you know, whatever. But just didn't have the interest. 50 families, that would be $87,500 that you could give to Christ Community Church. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. I love it. I love when they're having fun. It's just when they sound like they're getting murdered that it bothers me. So if you get so far in debt you can't repay what you owe, it's also a bad testimony. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." Now I know that legally it says you can file bankruptcy and it's legal, but so is smoking weed. It doesn't mean you should be doing it, right? Same way. You shouldn't be in debt and be going and trying to file bankruptcy and then witness to the bankruptcy bank guy. Unless it's, hey, let me, you know what I mean? Unless it's, let me tell you why I'm in debt and what a fool I was and how God now has gotten my attention and what I plan to do in the future, right? Then that would be a possibility. God's answer to debt is what? Control. Here's a simple principle. You won't get into debt if you don't borrow. I know I'm trying to really bring it down to first grade level here, right? But you won't get into debt if you don't borrow. Control your spending habits so that you live within your means. Make it a mental task, not just an emotional one, to go through a checklist of the difference between a need and a want. That's what I did mentally because I've been trained and I know how to master myself. I mentally did that with that gun the other day. Is this a need or a want? Is there other things I could use this money with that is set aside that would benefit our family more or help us to grow as a family? You see what I'm saying? Things that actually help you grow together. Is it a need or a want? Is it a luxury or is it a necessity? Many, many things we think are necessities are really luxuries. Control your emotions. Don't emotional spin. Getting into debt is really easy. Has anybody ever ridden a bike? Right? Anybody? Come on. I'm starting at the bottom here, right? Okay, have any of you ever ridden a bike up a hill? Have any of you ridden a bike down a hill? Okay, so you're going to relate to my story. When I didn't have my hip replaced, I thought, you know what? I'll start riding bikes. I know that's probably kind of a weenie workout compared to running and jogging, but hey, you know, because you always see these old people doing it. It can't be that hard, right? So I thought, I'll start riding a bike for my hip. So I went up and I parked my truck up Lamoille Canyon. I got my bike out of the back, and I coasted down the hill. I'm like, man, this is fun. This is so fun. Whoa, well, you need some brakes here. I'm going really fast, you know. And I got down, and folks, getting into debt is like coasting down the hill. Woo-hoo-hoo, this is so easy. It's a good deal. I should buy this $3,000 item because I saved $1,000. Right? I mean, these credit cards, you know, we'll give you 5% back. And when you make your payment, 5% more. But you're 95% in debt. I mean, you know, it's just like, it's so tricky, right? So I get to the bottom of this hill, and I'm like, whew, that's like getting in debt. Well, getting out of debt is like riding up the hill. When I start going back up that hill, oh my gosh, I thought my heart was going to beat out of my chest. Every time I turned a curve, I was like hoping and hallucinating, there's the tundra. No, it's not. I mean, it was that bad. I'm just like, stop a minute. I'm like, oh, I'm never going to get there. I tell you what, getting out of debt can be that hard, but you can do it. I eventually got back to the tundra. Maybe it requires, the sun was about to go down. I was thanking the Lord. I got there, and I haven't biked since. I tell you right now, I'm like, all right, I'll do the elliptical. Or something. I got me a new hip. I'm like, I'd rather do hip surgery, get a new hip, and do the elliptical than ride that bike up Lamoille Canyon. But the point is, along that route, it was challenging. And it's challenging to get out of debt, but it is possible if you discipline yourself to spend less than you make and use the difference to systematically meet your obligations until you're free from debt. You can also sell off needless items and use the money to pay down your debts. For example, if I would have been riding up that hill and someone drove by and said, hey, you need a lift? I'm like, what I owe you? Well, I'll buy your bike. I'm like, you can have it for half price. I wouldn't have cared, you know, $5, right? Just so I could get back to the tundra. Well, in the same way, maybe there's some things you have just laying around that you really don't use that, yeah, you're like, well, I don't want to sell it because I paid $1,000 for it and I'm only going to get $500 or $700. Well, that's $700 that can go toward your debt. You know, when we do the iJudge thing here in November, December, I'm going to challenge you to think about your own life and where you're at in your debt and your giving. And maybe God will say, you know, you don't need three cars. I want you to sell that car, and I want you to put that money toward the debt reduction campaign. Or I want you to sell that car, and I want you to give it to this single widow that lives next door that you know can barely make it and get by, right? We'll learn more about generosity and where we give to here in the future. So in wrapping up this morning, let me give you three benefits or freedoms that you get when you're free from greed and debt, okay? The third one may or may not apply to you, but the first two will for sure. First of all, spiritually, you'll know that you're pleasing the Lord as his faithful steward and can joyfully practice generosity. Folks, if you've never been out of debt or been able to be generous, there's no joy or peace or excitement that comes from any other way than that. I mean, it's just amazing. Pleasing God should be the main motive for developing contentment and control in the financial realm. When you're free to give generously to the Lord's work, there's an aspect of freedom and joy you don't experience any other way. Plus, you have the satisfaction of knowing that you're laying up treasures in heaven as you give. None of this stuff stays around. It all burns away. Besides the spiritual freedom, you'll experience personal freedom. You'll be free from anxiety and pressure over money matters. Jesus showed the anxiety that results from living for things in Matthew 6 when he says you worry about moths, rusts, and thieves, all the extra things you got to worry about when you have all this extra stuff, right? Personal pressure of how to hold off your creditors if it's gotten that bad, it causes anxiety. Trying to figure out, okay, at the end of the month, I only have this much money, which bill do I pay, what do I go through? I talk to people not here, but I've got a friend in another state, and I'm just like, dude, you make enough money. Just get organized. I've told him for 7 years, make a budget. I still don't know if he has a budget, you know, and they have plenty of money if they just manage it correctly. Not only that, but on a personal level, do you know how joyful it is when my wife says, honey, the kids need clothes? Well, now we're down to one. All the rest have moved away. We're down to one. She says, Mariah needs some clothes. I'm like, well, great. We set aside $200 a month for clothing. See how much is in that account and just go get clothes. Because I've managed my money correctly to take care of my family, right? When Romeo jumped out of the back of the truck, right, and broke his leg, and I'm thinking, okay, this is like part of the family now. It's not just a dog. You know, in the old days, you just put him down probably. And we spent $1,600 on the surgery. Our emergency fund wasn't quite that big, but 1,000 of it was automatically covered because we had it there, right? Things like that. It doesn't cause as much stress in your life, folks, if you follow the right steps. And then third, if you're married, you'll be free from strife and tension over money matters. The big three things in marriage are communication, sex, and money. Money's a big one. Arguments over money, how to spend the money. I've learned enough about this and had enough of these that I knew I should not bid another penny on that pistol, right? And eventually, these things will get into your own heart and you'll practice them without having to go. When we started this, I would actually pull out a checklist and say, okay, necessity, need, these are the things that are a need or necessity. These are the things that are desires or luxuries. And we'd go through a checklist. And if there were more checks on the side of need, we'd consider buying it. If there were more checks on the side of luxury or extra, we'd just say, well, then, you know, we really shouldn't do that right now. And eventually that gets in your mind and your heart because you've trained as a super ninja karate man, right? And you're beginning to master these areas in your life. And you don't fall for greed. Cha! You know, that was greed right there, you know? I mean, you know, all right? And that's what I hope to do for you is to disciple you in a way that you can do this too. So are you financially free from bondage of greed and debt? Do contentment and control characterize your financial life? If not, the only way to please God is to confess your sin, because that's what it is. Turn to his way and begin to walk in obedience. Amen? It may be a long time and a lot of work, but you can commit yourself to God's grace and begin the journey today. So start fighting the enemies of generosity today. Amen? As we worship this morning, as we get ready to close, I want you to just let it be a personal time of saying, God, forgive me if I've thought I own this or this is my stuff or if I've just bought and done whatever I want without continuing to make you Lord of that area of my life. Amen? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's worship. Stand to our feet.